We're starting a series in Nehemiah. Let's pray and ask God to help us with it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. We just pray that we'd listen now, Lord, steal our hearts and our minds. Help us to be open to your word. And Lord, help me to be faithful as I expound it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last year, quite a famous Australian sportsman was involved in a serious car accident. And it was all over the news because he was under the influence of narcotics. And in the car accident, he kind of caused an injury to a little girl that made her end up in hospital. And I don't want to name him because I don't want to shame him, because I feel like it's sort of the sort of thing any of us could do, really. But he got in a lot of trouble for it. He was fined. He lost his license for 6 months. He was suspended from the sport that he was part of for 8 weeks. But the trouble didn't end there for him, and it hasn't, because when you're famous and you do something publicly disgraceful, it sticks with you. The stain actually rests upon you. No amount of highly paid public relations can take that stain away, and it comes up in social media. And even this week, I was reading through the comments in one of the games that he was playing in on social media, and they just keep bringing it up all the time. You can't shake that sort of thing. It's left him in trouble and disgrace. How would you deal with something like that? Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that where you did something, and it left you in a state of shame, of trouble and disgrace? You might be thinking, well, I've never done anything like that. I've never committed a crime. But perhaps there's something little that you've done that led you to feel ashamed, like maybe you got caught in a lie. You know, when you get caught in a lie and all the blood in your body surges to your face because you instantly feel exposed. Or maybe you were talking about somebody, a friend, and they were actually nearby and you didn't realise, and you turn around and you're like, oh, I didn't know you were there. And you're ashamed. As we begin our journey in Nehemiah today, in the first bit of the chapter, we're going to see that him and his people are in great trouble and disgrace. But as Nehemiah weeps over their situation, we're also going to see where he turns for help. And it's to God. It's to the God of the Bible. It's to the faithful and powerful God. Now, I don't know what kind of trouble and disgrace you're in here. If getting caught in a lie is the worst thing you've ever done in your life, then you're better than me. But what I think we can learn from this part of Nehemiah is, no matter the extent of the shame we might rightly feel in our life for things that we've done, we can actually find help from the God of Nehemiah, the powerful and faithful God. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and we'll move through it and we'll think about this together. As we begin, God's people are in a state of great trouble and disgrace. I keep repeating that phrase because it's in the passage. Look at the opening verses. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. All real places, all real history. Last term in the book of Joshua, we looked at Joshua last term. We left Israel in the promised land. That was around 1300 BC. It was a time of great victory and triumph for the people of God. You know, they'd crossed the Jordan River, they'd conquered the land, and everybody was strong and courageous, and we're all like, wow, that's really great. But 700 years has passed since then, and the people of Israel, the people of God, have relentlessly sinned. They've relentlessly rebelled against him in more ways than you can imagine, to the point where, as you can see in the top of the timeline, they've been kicked out of the land. God sent the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they've gone into exile. Jerusalem's laid waste. Now, since then, the Persians have taken over the world. King Cyrus has come. You can look at all this on Wikipedia through the week. And he's allowed the nations that were taken captive to go back to their own countries. That was his way of managing people. And so some of the Jews who were sent into exile have started crawling back to Jerusalem. But not Nehemiah. He's still in Susa. Suze is the place where Persian kings went on their holidays. He's still there in exile. We heard Jason read at the end of the chapter, he's a cupbearer to the king. He gets packed and taken on holidays with the rest of his luggage. And it's the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, which means it's 445 BC. We can say that with a fair bit of confidence. And he is in exile. While he's there, we're told in verse 2, he gets a report from his brother, Hanani. I've been around churches for about 20 years now. I've never met one. So if you want to name your kid that, it's a great name. He's not a bad character. Anyway, he's been back in Jerusalem, Hanani, and things aren't great there. He says in verse 3, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The trouble and disgrace is so great in verse 4 that Nehemiah, he weeps and he immerses himself in grief for days. It's like we left Israel in Joshua and they were like the Penrith Panthers, right? They just won this relentless string of premierships. They were amazing. And we get to Nehemiah and they're like the Gold Coast Titans. They're wooden spooners. They're losers. They're broken. Now, have you ever been brought low like that by your own sin? I can think of at least three different occasions, even as I say this in my own head, where I have been brought low by my own sin. Have you found yourself like Israel in great trouble and disgrace, where it is entirely on you? Maybe you've had a moral failing. Maybe you've committed a crime. Or maybe, and I reckon this is a common one, you've made a consistent series of choices across your life that have left you in the state that you're in right now. Whether or not we think we've done troublesome and disgraceful things isn't really the key here, because the Bible's really clear. It says all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You can read it in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome. When I first started coming to church in my early 20s, this is one of the greatest things that I learned, because I'd turn up to church and I'd feel like I didn't belong, that I didn't fit in, that I wasn't as good as everybody else. And I can remember the minister looking at this part of the Bible saying, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I remember looking around the room thinking, you hypocrites, you're all as bad as me. We may not all crash a car on drugs or lie and be found out, although that is the worst thing you've done. You've had a pretty good life. The Bible is clear. We have all done what Israel's done. We've ignored the Creator in the world that He created. We've lived in His house and completely disregarded Him. And even though our sin may not feel like it has immediate daily consequences for us, and things may be peachy keen for us most days, we've been learning in Christianity Explored this week that the whole reason the world is the way that it is, the whole reason that the people who run news departments on TV stations and social media have no trouble finding stuff to publish, is because of our sin. It's left the world in a state of great trouble and disgrace. And if the cost of our sin isn't apparent to us now, if it doesn't cause us to grieve, again, the Bible promises there'll be a day when we will stand before our Creator God. And we will grieve over sin. Because I don't know if you know this about God. A lot of people like to blame God for everything that's wrong with the world. But God did not make the world to endure the consequences of our sin. He didn't make it for trouble and disgrace. If you want to stick with a sporting analogy, which I know most of you love to do, God made the world for the trophy cabinet. And our sin has left it with the wooden spoon. So how do you climb out of that trouble and disgrace? A lot of us are very determined. We're very stubborn and proud. We claw our way out. We try and push our way to the surface just with self-determination. But that can be frustrating. Some of us numb ourselves to the trouble and disgrace in our life and in the world by drinking too much, substance abuse. Certainly done that in my life. Some of us numb ourselves through sex addiction or pornography addiction. Some of us get angry at everybody else, politicians, people on social media threads, because it's not our fault, it's theirs. Or a really good one, a really common one in our country, in the Western world, where we've got a bit of cash to spend, is we distract ourselves with spending from the real problems in the world. We pour our lives into leisure or travel or whatever, work, sport. I love sport. Pretending that the consequences of our sin aren't as bad as they are. And we do all these things and nothing changes. The world doesn't change. The stain of sin is still here. The stuff on the news has been the same pretty much every day since I've been born. Nehemiah, he sees the sin. He's not in denial about it. He's not trying to hide it. It grieves him. He weeps for days. And in the second part of the passage, we see that it actually drives him to cry out to the God that he knows can help. The powerful and faithful God. Have a look at how personal God is to him from verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. And he goes on. You know, when I pray, I will often just say God or dear Lord or Father. Look at how Nehemiah knows God. Look at the way he addresses him. Lord, the God of heaven. That's a common thing in Nehemiah. That's a way of saying the creator God, the God who set and holds the stars in space, the God of everything that I perceive, the great and awesome God. He knows God's powerful. The powerful God. But more than that, he's still just addressing him, the God who keeps his covenant of love, the faithful God. The God who never goes back on his word. The God who makes promises and sticks with them. Nehemiah says, this is who I'm addressing. It's like when you go to your dad and you say, Dad, the generous dad. The dad who promised to pay me if I mowed the lawn. The dad who has the capacity to pay me. Nehemiah's like, God, I know you. I know your capacity. I know the promises you've made. I know how faithful you are. And so I've come to you for help. And he doesn't come to God at the end of verse 6 shaking his fist like we might sometimes do and say, you know, this is all your fault. What sort of God are you? No, he comes confessing. Nehemiah knows the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And so before he continues with his request, he says in verse 6, our people, me, my family, my dad's family, we've wronged you. He confesses that they've personally hurt God. See in verse 7, we've acted very wickedly toward you. But then in verse 8, knowing God is powerful and faithful, Nehemiah reminds God of his promises. And he asks God to be faithful to them. He's saying here, God, this is what you've said, and if you are faithful, be true to it. He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Remember that because you actually did it, God. You actually did scatter us. We are in a state of trouble and disgrace now because you kept your word. You said you'd punish us and you did. Then there's a massive but in verse 9. But you also said, if you return to me and obey my commands, that even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. You promised no matter how far we were away. You promised no matter how far we'd been scattered, that if we turn back to you, you'd gather us. And you'd bring us to the place that you chose as a dwelling for your name. Nehemiah says, powerful and faithful God, remember your word. And the specific way Nehemiah wants God to keep his promise down in verse 11 is by granting him success in the presence of the king. He's cupbearer to the king. He's about to ask the king if he'll let him go back to Jerusalem to help build the wall. We haven't got time to look at this, but in chapter 2, he does. And the rebuild begins. Nehemiah's asked God for help, and God is giving it to him. It can be very humbling to cry out for help when you've been in the wrong. A few years ago, I let one of my mates drive my Commodore station wagon around the Mount Panorama race circuit with me in it. And quite unbelievably, after numerous warnings that he was going too fast and there are always radars on Conrad Strait, he pulled over into the sand trap at the bottom of Conrad Strait. I could not believe it. You can't get out of those things. They're designed to stop cars travelling 300 kilometres an hour. He cruised into it at about 45. I had to ring NRMA for help. It was so humiliating when the lady said, what's the location of the vehicle? I said, it's Conrad Strait, Mount Panorama. And then the smug tow truck guy. When you've done something wrong and you cannot fix it yourself, you need to turn to somebody who you know can. You need to cry for help. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. He knows God's powerful, he knows he's faithful, and he knows he can help him. The question that we have to work through as we finish up, and don't get too excited, there's a couple of minutes left. The question we have to work through is, can we call on God's promises like that? Are these promises that Nehemiah relies on, are they for us as well, here in Bathurst in the 21st century? In one sense, no, they're not. We can't. We can't call on a promise God made to ancient Israel. God promised the nation Israel he'd gather them back to the place that he would choose to set his name to dwell. God didn't promise us that. In fact, I want to go as far as to say God didn't promise the nation Israel today that. The place where God has set his name is not in the Middle East, is it? Where is the temple that existed back in the Old Testament? Not in Jerusalem, is it? Where does God have his name dwell today? We'll think about that in a moment. But I would say with confidence, nobody can really appeal to God's faithfulness to gather us like Nehemiah to this nice land in Israel where there'll be no trouble and disgrace. I can say with confidence that there's no biblical justification for defending the borders of Israel any more than there is defending the borders of Ukraine or Papua New Guinea or Bathurst. God's promises are much bigger than that. They're much, much bigger. Because out of the remnant of this people that come back to this pile of rubble in Jerusalem in Nehemiah, God brings a saviour, but it's not just for Israel. It's for the world. Someone who will take care of all our trouble and disgrace by taking it on himself. I'm talking about Jesus, right? That's where this is all heading. He's the one that God has set his name upon to dwell. He's the one who's been given the name above all names. He is the one, in fact, to whom God will gather us no matter how far off we've been. Through Jesus, the powerful and faithful God makes a promise to us today. A very clear promise. It's in a lot of places in the Bible. This is why if you're here today and you're not a churchgoer, you're not a Christian, your Christian friends always want to give you the Bible because it's got some very clear promises to us in it. Look at what God says to us. This is from Acts 13. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. How clear is that? God says, believe in Jesus and the immovable stain of your sin will be removed. You'll be forgiven. Your trouble and disgrace will be covered over. And more than that, look at this from Jesus in John's Gospel. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. These are the clear promises of God to the people of Bathurst, to the people of Israel, to the people of the world in the 21st century. A rebuild from the ruin and rubble caused by our sin. God's offering us life, the life we were made for, gathered to Jesus in God's new creation, a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no trouble and shame and disgrace anymore. The promises of God to us are big and he is powerful and he's faithful to do it. This is what God is like. If you carry the stain of sin, you need to know this God. You need to cry out to him. And he is powerful and he is faithful to help you. Many of you know these promises aren't just for us in this room. They're for everyone everywhere who calls on the name of the Lord. Whether you're a sporting celebrity who's in great trouble and disgrace, or whether it's your neighbour who wakes up every morning and lives in a world affected by the consequences of sin. God's promises are for all people everywhere, no matter how far they are off. They are for all people everywhere. And God is the only one who can give this world the help that it needs. And I actually know that many of you here in this room share that conviction really deeply, because you've actually tried to invite your friends to Christianity Explored so they can get to know this God and hear about him. You're convicted this is true. I've had conversations with you about how you angst over whether or not your kids and your neighbours believe in Jesus, because you are convicted that they need to know this God, because he is powerful and he is faithful and he promises forgiveness and new life. This is the God of Nehemiah. And this is the God we need to know. And we need to cry out to. And he will help us. Let's pray to him now. I'm going to hijack Nehemiah's prayer as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who put their faith in his Son Jesus, be attentive to our prayer. We confess that we've sinned and we're part of a sinful people. And we know that you promised your just judgment will fall on all of us who reject you. But Lord, we thank you that you promise forgiveness and new life to all who turn to Jesus in faith, no matter how far we've been scattered from you. Grant us success as we, your people, hold that promise out to the world you have left us in. In the name of your Son, our Saviour Jesus, we pray. Amen.